To Ephesians chapter number 5. Thank you, Sherry, for that ministry and song tonight. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're just going to read four verses, in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in 2008, I preached through the book of Ephesians, and loved preaching through the book of Ephesians, and it was a growth in my own life spiritually, I believe, and God revealed and clarified many things, as He does as we study the Scripture and as we grow in His grace. And probably like all the books of the Bible that I've preached through, not that they're more important than any other books, but because you learn them and you know them, you reference them more. And the longer, and I think I could say this equally, the longer you sojourn through the Bible with me, the more you know of those books and have grown because you've studied them on your own and you've been fed and taught things from the Scriptures, from the pulpit and different Bible classes, that it helps us to have those as a more anchor point because we know them more than we did before just from reading through them. And Ephesians is one of those books, and I have found myself frequently, as of late, in the counseling that I've been doing, primarily premarriage counseling, so it was all in the positive realm for the most part, and one or two maybe times of counseling in a crisis kind of a situation, where God brought me to a passage in Ephesians, not the one we're going to read, but one that we will reference in a bit, that I believe is absolutely paramount in regards to relationships. And it really comes to this, and I want to read these verses. I think they're very important. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. Scripture says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the ministry of your word, that you might empower me to be able to declare, to instruct from your word and to declare your word to your people. Lord, I pray that we would all seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, and that we would recognize the need to live our lives not in our own power, but to live our lives empowered, filled by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've been, as in much of ministry, nearly every week of my life, there is many times of, we call it counseling or discipleship, really is what it is. And it can be for things that are troubles or trials, or it can be things that are very positive and good, wanting to just grow in grace and to be able to give biblical counsel or guidance or wisdom from the Scriptures. And these passages have been on my mind a lot because I believe that there is something very important about understanding how Christ has called us to live for Him. How many of you would agree with me tonight that probably most all, if not all, of your problems in life deal with relationships? I think it's fair to say that probably all of our problems deal with relationships, even if that relationship is with you. Your own relationship with yourself or between you and God. There is definitely a reality that we have conflict, we have difficulty, we have struggles, and we have blessings and joys and triumphs through these avenues of relationships that God has given to us. There's obviously many of them, many of the relationships that are dealt with here in this passage of Scripture. And in Ephesians chapter number 5, we deal with the relationship of marriage. All right, that's one relationship that is important. Would you agree with that? We had a wedding last Saturday, and we're going to have, not yesterday, but Saturday before last, and we're going to have another wedding, God willing, in the month of November. And we are excited about those weddings and those budding relationships, and it is wonderful. But relationships are something that need constant tending to, or they, like a garden, will grow weeds and they will have thorns and thistles and things that need to be cut out lest they choke the vibrancy of the relationship. So that's dealt with here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of chapter 5. In chapter 6, another kind of relationship is dealt with, and that is a relationship between children and their parents and parents and their children. I say it that way because it's both in how our children respond to us and how we respond to our children. These are necessary relationships. Goes on, talks about more kinds of relationships. And by the way, I'm getting a little bit of a test run here as we look to the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and 4. You're going to find many of these same truths taught to the church at Colossae in the practical realm as were taught by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. It talks about servants and masters, or we could say employees and employers, both how the employee is to respond in the relationship to his employer and how the employer is to respond in relationship to his or her employees. How we are to work one with another. Life is about relationships. We all have them. We are sitting amongst them right now. We are called to be brothers and sisters, or to treat the older women in the church like mothers and the younger as sisters, or the older men like fathers and the younger like brothers. There is very much a clear understanding in the scripture that life is about relationships. Even our relationship with Christ is likened unto a relationship that needs tending and care. And we can know this with regards to our relationship with Christ, that He never fails on His part, but there can be sometimes failure on our part. So what I want to just address tonight, and not necessarily a thorough way, but on what I believe is the paramount thing that is needed for all relationships to be successful, and it's not what you think. It's not what Oprah Winfrey would recommend. It's not what Dr. Phil would say is the key to all human relationships, or fill in the blank name of whoever is popular amongst getting advice. The View probably would have a different view on the matter than Craig Houston, and most importantly, than the Word of God does tonight. Here's what I believe is the key essential for every earthly relationship and every heavenly relationship, which is only one, and that is that we would live our lives as Spirit-filled believers. That we would live our lives as Spirit-filled believers. This is vitally important to understand. I am convinced, and I know I don't speak from, you know, years of, 50 years of marriage. My wife and I have been married, almost 20 years, or we're in our 20th year, and if we can finish out this year, we will have, 20 years of marriage, and, I don't speak from, 50 years of marriage experience. I speak from, almost 16 years of being a pastor, those things, and other people with more experience. But I know this, that when people live godly, Spirit-filled Christian lives, their relationships have to be better. They have to be different. They cannot please God in their walk as a Spirit-filled Christian and have their relationships all around them being torn apart. Now, mind you, it does not mean that there are not difficulties in relationships. We all have them. Amen? We all have them. But I believe the place to start is not with the person with problems, or not with even with the circumstances. You deal with your life, with you as a believer walking in the Spirit. This morning I talked about the passage of Scripture in Colossians that talks about being baptized in Christ or baptized into Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism that was the greater baptism. And there are words that often get used interchangeably with baptism of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, also being indwelt with the Spirit, or the sealing of the Spirit, which is dealt with in Ephesians chapter number 1. But those are not all the same. I'll give you three of them that I believe are used very much in the same light. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, very much similar to the passage of Scripture we looked at this morning in Colossians chapter number 2, that we are made alive in Christ by the Spirit. And at that moment, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 speaks of the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us new life through the new birth. Okay? This is the work of God. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9, the Scripture says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Either you have the Spirit, you're indwelt by the Spirit, or you are not. There is no middle ground. There is no in and out on this. You are indwelt by the Spirit, or you are not indwelt by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about it in these words. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of God, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and what we see termed in Scripture as the baptism of the Spirit, these all take place simultaneously at the moment of regeneration. They are terms that are being used to describe what it means to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, His Spirit lives inside of you. And He dwells there permanently. You remember what the Scripture says, that Jesus would give another comforter. He is called the comforter. He says, "I will give you another comforter. My peace will I give unto you." And that peace will not go away. But in this passage of Scripture, it says that we are to be sealed with, to be filled with the Spirit of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is something that the Scripture commands. Right? In Ephesians, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It says, "And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." It is a command that is given. It is a command that has conditions on it. It's conditional in that it requires obedience. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's forever. Sealed until the day of redemption. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. We are baptized by the Spirit into the person of Christ. Three different pictures, three different analogies declaring the same thing. But when it comes to this business of, as Scripture reveals, to be filled with the Spirit, I believe it has to do with our obedience to God, yielding to God, and allowing Christ, who is in us, to be revealed through His Spirit in our lives. We could say being filled with the Spirit requires being emptied of self and being yielded to the Spirit and what He wants in our lives. We have a new nature, but we still live in the fleshly body. We still live in the old carcass that still desires the things of the flesh. But the Spirit in us wants to live, wants to fill us with a new way of living. You think about the Scripture, in the New Testament, a lot of things we are commanded. I'll unapologetically use that word. Under grace, in the New Testament, we are commanded to do and behave in a very specific way. To do many things and to behave in very specific ways. And I would say this, in ways that are impossible apart from the filling of the Spirit of God. Paul had a desire for the saints of the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. And that is indeed my desire as well. And I'm specifically just wanting to use this as an admonition. This is about all of life, but in regards to how we deal with relationships, when we are yielded to the Spirit, when we are filled by the Spirit, when we're doing things the way that the Lord would have us to do them, our relationships are radically different than they are when we're motivated by the flesh. When we're living in the flesh and not by the Spirit, how easy is it to get offended? Say, Pastor, you've already done it tonight. I know. So you need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not my problem, it's your problem. No, I'm just... To be filled with the Spirit is something we need constantly. Ephesians 5:18 is in the present imperative. It means it's something we need over and over and over again. To daily be filled with the Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, use me today in a way that I can effectively proclaim your truth. I can effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I can effectively live in relationship with other people who, like me, are sinners by nature and who've been saved by his grace, and with others who are sinners by nature and who have not yet been saved by God's grace. How can I live with them in an effective manner? And the answer is to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm just going to walk through this passage of Scripture very simply and kind of share a few of these truths from Ephesians chapter number 5. First of all, to be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control or the influence of the Spirit that you live to please God with your life. It uses the illustration of not being drunk with wine when as excess. But the illustration is used, listen carefully, not to indicate that somebody filled with the Spirit acts like a drunken person. Okay? That's not the picture of the illustration. So if we know what a drunkard is like, and we know what somebody, you know, staggering and, you know, stammering, and that's the picture of a Spirit-filled person, that is the wrong picture. Now, you may look at that, you may laugh at that even, but I'll tell you that there have been, even the last 20 years, multiple different places in our country and in Canada alone, let alone South America and Africa, different places, where there have been, quote-unquote, revivals of the Spirit, where the people absolutely were acting and behaving like to be filled with the Spirit was like being drunk. And that was what indicated them being filled with the Spirit, that they acted like they were drunk. They behaved in that manner, only under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. That's not what the point is in the passage of Scripture. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is not trying to say, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's like being drunk with wine. The picture is not that. The picture is what happens when somebody is drunk with wine. They are under the control of something other than themselves. But when you're drunk with wine, wherein is excess, this is an abuse that God has forbidden us to do, right? Using wine to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, that's something God forbids because we are not under the control of our own faculties. We are yielded to the control of another. And let's just say that the evidence is very clear. When you're drunk, the book of Proverbs just alone gives many things that drunk people do that the next day they wonder, what in the world have I done? The picture is not when you're filled with the Spirit, you do a whole bunch of stuff, you wonder the next day, what in the world have you done? That's not what the picture is. The picture is, when somebody is drunk with wine, they're under the control of another. And that's exactly what you're supposed to be when you're filled with the Spirit, but you're under the control of God. We want to be completely under the control and the influence of God. Not what we want, not what I want, oh Lord, but what you want in my life. Do you realize that every day, and you probably do, you may not stop and think about it all the time, but every day we're making decisions, and a lot of times we make our decisions in life without even contemplating for a split second what would God want. We're living in the power of the flesh. We're living by just doing what we do. Now, it doesn't mean that there is not some things we don't have to think about because God has taught us in His Word, and we have a pattern of living. We have a disciplined way, and we're doing things that please the Lord. I'm not saying that those things, like every time you say, should I or should I not read the Bible today, Lord? No, you don't have to pray about those things. You know some of those things God has already revealed to you. I'm talking about in life as we make decisions, or if we're going into a conflict, or we're having some type of a disagreement with somebody that we have a relationship with, and we just automatically go to living in the mode of operating in the flesh rather than yielding to the Spirit to say, Lord, help me, guide me, direct me, help me to say the right things, help me to not say the wrong things, to be under His control. We need to pray daily that the Spirit would fill us, that we would be emptied of ourselves and filled up with His mind, with His love, seeking to do His will. The condition of being Spirit-filled is not in doing some things and not doing other things. Necessarily. The condition is we need to be yielded to the Spirit. We need to not grieve the Spirit. Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, which is another passage we're going to go to in the whole context of Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. But it says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Here's just a little snapshot of the fact that there's a distinction between filling and being able to grieve the Spirit, or to put it another way, to not be in obedience to the will of God, and at the same time being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Follow me. I'm going to go to a little bit of a teaching mode here. You can be born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for all of eternity, and still disobey the God who has sealed you. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you do that. You make God grieved by your actions. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. A different usage, but teaching essentially the same thing. Don't quench, don't quench, squelch what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in your relationships. This is something that I think when you as a Christian know what it means to be submitted to the Spirit, you know when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, is teaching you, is telling you with that still small voice. Sometimes the Holy Spirit in a relationship, maybe you're in a discussion, maybe you're in an argument or a disagreement. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just tells you, be quiet. Be still. And the flesh wants to say, but no, I've got to make my point. I've got to make it right now. How many of you had that battle before? Am I not the only one, am I? Right? Right? There's the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to walk. This is what I want you to say. This is what I want you not to say. And you quench the Spirit when you say, but I have my rights. But I need to say this. But I have to interject now. Right? You been there? That quenches the Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We need, and I'm not speaking from always been successful at not quenching the Spirit of God. I'm speaking at this time from a measure, a pretty good measure of success in the wrong direction. Okay? Not yielding to the Spirit of God. Because oftentimes, what the Spirit of God is bidding us to do is hard. in relationships specifically. I want to admit it. Having a relationship issue, and you've brought it to resolve, and then you think of something clever to say to zing them at the end. I'm glad we've resolved this problem that you have, or whatever it is, and we, and you know what we did? We just made null and void progress that had been made. We grieve the Spirit because we don't know when to close our mouths. So there's several things that are needed with regards to walking Spirit-filled. One is sobriety, not being drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess means extravagant or wasteful, dissipation, a low moral standard. And in the times of the book of Ephesians, if you remember from back in the series, that there was the worship of the goddess Diana, of which they would be drunken and do all manner of vile things in the worship of their pagan gods. They would partake in what Corinthians calls the cup of devils. What's needed is sobriety. Sobriety so that you can yield yourself to the Spirit of God, that you can yield yourself to the control of God. That's what we all need. Maybe this evening your problem has never been that you have given yourself over to being drunk with wine, wherein is excess, would cause you not to be able to walk in the Spirit. But maybe you've been drunk with anger, wherein is excess. Maybe you're so drunk with anger that you cannot see straight. You cannot think clearly. Proverbs chapter 28, I believe it is. I don't have this in my notes. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Maybe the problem is not being drunk with wine wherein is excess. Maybe the problem is being drunk with anger, which does not allow you to have effective relationships. Maybe the problem is being drunk with pride. And you're so filled with pride that you will not hear anything that anybody has to say, so that you cannot be filled with the Spirit. There's something we're not supposed to do. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Something we're supposed to do. And there are marks of this Spirit-filled life in Ephesians chapter number 5. What does being filled with the Spirit kind of cause you to do? Or one of the ways that is a mark of that, and I believe something that helps to foster a life being filled with the Spirit. It says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of God's gifts, one of God's blessings, one of God's, tools for living a Spirit-filled life is singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now think back to the book of Psalms. Are the psalms only sung for happy clappy songs? Does Spirit-filled mean this? Hi, everything's always great. Hear me out. Humor me just a little bit, right? This is not Spirit-filled. My life is perfect. Everything's great. Every day is a Friday. Right? My best life is always now. Just smile. Everything's okay. I'm Spirit-filled. Nothing ever phases me. Right? Is that what really being Spirit-filled mean? Does Spirit-filled mean that life is always easy? No. Does it mean that you always have to have a phony used car salesman smile to identify that you are filled with the Spirit? No. When you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and this doesn't mean, speaking to yourselves does not mean you alone. This is speaking about singing in a corporate group, right? The church at Ephesus. These admonishments are given. But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms were given as gifts. Psalms were given as a songbook to us. And some of the psalms are psalms of praise and adoration. Some of them are happy. Some of them are joyful. They're filled with rejoicing. Some of them are imprecatory psalms that mean essentially, God, I have lots of problems in my life, and you know who the problems are, and I need you to take care of the problems. There is an enemy. Don't let the enemy triumph over me. Right? Those are psalms. And those are songs, all of them meant to be sung unto the Lord. We sing hymns, great hymns of the faith. And hymns is a type of song, but it's a song different than the psalms or the psalter that was given. Maybe we could say some of those new songs that the psalmist told us to write. He put a new song in our mouth, and some of those may be hymns. You know, hymns are of all different kinds as we sing them in the spiritual life. Some of the hymns are worshiping, they're solely to worship God, and some of them charge us to march, right? Because we're going to war, and we need these songs to uplift us and uphold us, and spiritual songs, songs that minister grace to us. Singing does something to our lives. Now, you're going to hear more about singing in the weeks to come. I'm going to, God willing, if everything turns out right, I'm going to preach a sermon that I'm working on that I'm preaching somewhere else by a specific request about singing as worship to God. We live in a culture where it exalts singing to the place where when people talk about, oh, how was church today? They say, oh, the worship was wonderful. They mean only and explicitly singing. And the more emotional, or the more they feel like they've had some kind of experience, the greater the feeling of worship. And I do not take away the fact that singing definitely is part of corporate worship, but it is not by any means the only or the most important aspect of corporate worship. But it is important. But it is very important for us as Spirit-filled believers. Can I just say this, and this is getting ahead, and it's not really the point of the message tonight, as we're talking about being Spirit-filled and applying it to relationships. Sing! If you love the Lord, sing unto the Lord. Men, it is manly to sing unto the Lord. It is unmanly to stand like this in church during singing. Sing! You say, I don't have a good voice. I'm not a singer. I don't feel like I'm... It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Lift up your hearts. It does something for you. It is, I believe, a part of God's working and filling you with His Spirit. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The music, the songs that we sing, they minister grace one toward another. I love the psalmist David, probably one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 40. Says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, which means He bent down and listened, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Think about the picture there. He brought me up out of a pit, and out of the miry clay, the muck and the mire of this world, and He set me upon a rock. Jesus is that rock. And then He says, He establishes my going. He gives me direction. The next thing it says is this. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. This speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or singing to one another, is part of a life of the being filled with the Spirit. One of the greatest testimonies that I heard at the funeral that several of us went to a week ago or 2 weeks ago now of Rachel Carmen's dad was how he sang. Not just that he had a good singing voice, but that he just sang hymns all the time. It was a part of him. I remember something that I learned from my pastor, and I think in my life I don't do it enough. But my pastor that I trained under, he would always be walking down the hall of the church or in his office, wherever he was going, singing hymns. He'd be singing frequently the one hymn to a different tune. It didn't matter. He was singing unto the Lord. You know, singing brings joy. I believe it empowers and works in tandem with being filled with the Spirit. Can I just use an opposite example? If you're drunk with anger, do you sing? No. You don't. Because you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not yielded to the Spirit. But when we're filled with the Spirit, the songs come from our mouth, even praise unto our God, because we recognize all that God has done for me. Hasn't God been good to us? He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. He said, there's never a day. Listen, there's never a day, no matter how difficult the problems we face in our life, that God has not been good to us and that we cannot look back. And He has given us the ultimate gift of redemption of our souls, and we can praise and give Him thanks in our life. He's pulled us from the pit and from the miry clay, and He has set our feet upon a rock. And beyond that, He's given us the Word of God, which is our the building plans for our life. There's something else about a Spirit-filled Christian. As I said, it's just simple. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what is a mark of the end times is unthankfulness? Do you know what one of the marks, the defining marks of a Spirit-filled person is? Not that they float on stage in a white robe. And it's not that they knock people on the head and have them fall over proclaiming them to be healed. What truly is the mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Giving thanks in all things. When you can thank God for the trial, you're walking a Spirit-filled life. When you can thank God, and I don't just mean thank Him like when you have a public opportunity and it's going to make you look good. I mean really when you can get to the place where in the midst of that trial, you're thankful for the fact that God has you there. Thankfulness or thanksgiving is something that God desires to be one of His greatest testimonies through His children in the world that we live in. To be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the next verse is, quench not the Spirit. Do we recognize that everything that is in our life, even the difficulties in our relationships, are there, and God has allowed them, God has brought them, and God has a plan to work in and through them? And He is indeed, as we read this morning in Romans 8:28, working all things together for good to them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. How's your thankfulness? Say, how does this affect relationships? Why do people have problems with one another? Can I just say in a broad sense, and I'm not just talking about husbands and wives or parents and children, just relationships with people. Do you realize if you have a relationship with someone, the likelihood is that at some point in time the relationship was established because of something that brought you together? Something that was good? Right, something that you were on board with? Right? You came to a church and you fell in love with the church family, and you came to know the Lord maybe here, and you all this thing, and you have now these relationships, and it brought you together, and you were at one time so thankful. And then we operate in the flesh. And then all of a sudden, that thing, that relationship, that church family, that marriage, those children, those parents that you at one time were so thankful for, now that you're not walking, being in filled with the Spirit, you're walking in the spirit of the flesh, right? You're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. Now there's a spirit of unthankfulness, and all you can think about is what's wrong. That's relationships. Or to be thankful. This does not sound like a very, just going to put it out there this way, like a very charismatic kind of message. It's about being filled with the Spirit. Can I just say this? Being filled with the Spirit is very practical in living the Christian life. It gets even more practical. What is the mark of the Spirit-filled Christian life? Next verse says it. By the way, when I do pre-marriage counseling, I always start with this verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So why do you start out with that verse? Well, I'm dealing with Christians, first of all. And I know, just humor me a little bit, I know that even every pagan man out there knows somewhere in that book it says the wife's supposed to submit to her husband. Which is the next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There it is. But what precedes it is very important. When a young couple comes to the marriage altar, like happened a week ago, Saturday, they need to understand as Christians, standing before a congregation and those that are assembled there to witness this wedding, that they are coming as individuals submitted to one another to fulfill God's role in their relationship. But they come willingly submitting to one another in the fear of God. All of us are called, living a Spirit-filled life, to have a spirit of submission one to another. Whether it's in marriage, I need to submit to my wife to do my part and to lead her and to love her like Christ loved the church. She needs to submit to me in the fear of God, and that will entail in her role in relationship, submitting to me in the relationship, coming under the headship and the protection of her husband. But what about being Spirit-filled in other relationships? How does that make manifest? How about being Spirit-filled in relationships in the church? So we're submitting, this is the context, right? Ephesians, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means a Spirit-filled Christian, just to use an example, you could be a leader in one realm, and you come over to serve in another area, and you submit to somebody else that's in charge or that's in responsibility for that. And you have no problem with it. You have a desire to submit to fulfill the will of God, submitting yourselves one to another. I want to fulfill whatever relationship role that is. And if you take this in context, verse 21 precedes husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, servants and masters. It affects every area of life. We need to have a spirit of submission. That's what the Spirit-filled man or woman does. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I mean, doing the will of the Lord. Doesn't mean you submit to people who want you to do evil, things of that nature. But submission is a recognition, and here it comes back to this, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is a recognition that you are not under your own control. You are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You're not giving over your control over to Satan. You're under the control of God. You're yielding to the Spirit of God. And that requires submission. What's the most important aspect of being in any relationship or having relationships with any person? Be they work relationships, be they church relationships, be they marriages, be they with our children. It is being a Spirit-filled Christian. It's living a godly Christian life, and you cannot do that apart from being filled with the Spirit. I'll leave you with these verses. And just think about how this impacts our life on a daily basis. And this passage has been on my heart, and Russell is probably tired of hearing it, who's frequently with me in counseling sessions. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify of the Lord," verse 17, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life in them, the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay? That's the way of walking according to the flesh. You give yourself whatever you want. "But ye have not so learned Christ." In other words, Christ didn't teach you those things. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former life conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, filled, renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're changed here, which changes your actions, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new life. But you will not live, please hear me, you will not live a life in righteousness and true holiness apart from being filled with the Spirit of God. You will live according to the flesh. And that's why we need to be renewed. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. "Wherefore, putting away lying." And just humor me. Don't humor me. Don't want you to humor me. What do I want you to do? Consider these things tonight. I'm not giving an in-depth exposition of these truths, and you've heard them before. But think about relationships and think about how each one of these things impacts them. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Do lies ever destroy relationships? Do they ever hurt relationships? Yes! How do you put those lies away? You don't wait for other people to stop lying. You submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, yielded to the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, you cease from lying. Speak truth with your neighbor. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Be angry and sin not. What does this mean? Does this mean anger is okay? I know that you can hear various speakers, ones that I deeply respect and admire. I think some of them take it too far. I think there is such a thing as a righteous kind of anger. God is perfectly righteous and he is angry. We are not God. I understand that. And we're not to try to hold on to anger. It says, "Be angry and sin not." So there's a way that sin, that anger becomes sin. And here's what I would say. If you're the person who's always declaring, "It's a righteous anger," you're probably not. Okay? "Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath." It means the anger is resolved. The problem is resolved, even if it's only resolved between you and God. You do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Because if you do, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. I think about that. The devil does not need all of you. He just needs a foothold. He just needs a place. He just needs a seat at the table. That's what anger does, doesn't it? Just gets in there, and if you don't deal with it, If you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you've given a seat at the table to the devil, the enemy in there, the accuser of the brethren. And you wake up the next day angry, more angry usually. Problems, difficulties. You huff around. So you sound like you have some experience. I've dealt with angry people before. It's not funny, actually. It's very serious. It destroys relationships. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Say, well, it will in this case. No, it won't. If sin makes you angry, don't allow that anger to become sin, because you will never resolve the problem, even that which first made you angry. You will not resolve anger with anger. You'll just give place to the enemy. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him that he may have to give to him that eateth. That'll help relationships, won't it? Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't steal from your boss. Don't steal from your spouse. There's all kinds of applications. You can look at all different ways you can steal. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt meaning evil communication. It doesn't have to... by the way, don't use this as an excuse. You say, I never use curse words. That's not what corrupt communication is. It can entail that, but it means evil communication. It means communication that tears down rather than builds up. It gives the opposite. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, like edifice, edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is this talking about? Well, Jesus said, return evil for evil. Oh no, he didn't say that, did he? How do you respond to evil? With good. Right? God's ways are higher than man's ways. The Spirit-filled life is a life different than how we operate in the flesh, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, including all malice. Okay? Put away from you. As I said, I think that it's appropriate to say being filled with the Spirit could as easily be said being emptied of yourself, being emptied of your own ways, being emptied of the ways of the flesh, so that the Spirit of God that lives in you can be filled up in you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And do something. And be kind one to another. Does that affect relationships? And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, caring, concerned, forgiving one another. Oh, now you've crossed the line. I can't do that. Forgiving one another. There is no relationship that is a happy, thriving, good relationship. Be between brothers or between sisters. Be between parents and children. Or between husband and wife. Or work relationships that does not include forgiveness. If forgiveness is not there, nor is there going to be a good relationship. Forgiving one another, even as God, here's the standard, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How has He forgiven us? Was it because we deserved it? No. Was it because we earned it? No. Was it because we met a certain standard before He would give it? No. And that's how we're to forgive others. Because He has forgiven us that way. So how does this really affect us? Well, as I've shared the last few weeks in the final counseling session with Caitlin and Benji, and Matthew and Brigida, is that the greatest thing you can do to have a successful marriage is to be godly Christians in your relationship, to be spirit-filled Christians. What's the greatest thing you can do in having a relationship with your children? Be spirit-filled. How did it work? They're a bunch of lost people. You're not. You're going to operate like they do because you're in their realm? No, you belong to God's. You belong to God, rather, not God's. You belong to God. Live for Him. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray that you bless tonight this time in your Word, just a challenge and exhortation that as we desire to be in relationship one with another, that we would recognize that without you filling us with your Spirit, our relationships are doomed to fail. Because we will operate in the realm of the flesh, and we will think only about ourselves and not one another. Help us to be, as your people, a spirit-filled people. People with a song on our lips. Submission in our heart and a desire to serve one another, to humble ourselves and to live as Christ would want us to in every relationship. Lord, I know that for all of us, it's not an easy task. There's not one of us that can live our life apart from the Spirit and successfully live in relationship with others. Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit daily so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, so that we'll not destroy relationships because of anger or pride or drunkenness, whatever it might be. God, help us who are born again, sealed by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.